James chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first seven verses. I'll read verse 1, and then if you could join with me on the even verses, and then we'll read verse 7 together. James chapter number 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats together? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? May God bless the reading of his word. With God's help, I'd like to speak to you on the theme of partiality problems. Partiality problems, or we might say respecter of persons. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. We know that your word is almighty, all-powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word does not return void. We claim that promise this morning. We know that your word changes lives. And so, God, I pray you would change my life even while the word of God is preached in this moment. I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. I pray, Father, that those of us that are saved as well, we would be emptied of whatever ourself is maybe even causing us to think about certain things, even right now, and be filled with your spirit, that we can take in the word of God and apply it to our life. Father, we pray for that one this morning or more that are here without Christ. Draw them to yourself, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of James, more than likely, is one of, if not the first book written of the New Testament books. And remember, the Bible is not arranged by chronological writing, okay? It's arranged by subject matter. And so most believe that it was written around 44 to 48 A.D. And there is significance to that, not just for me to give that to you so that you can have numbers written down, but the primary attendees of this first church were Jews. There were very few, if any, at the very beginning of this church that James is writing to here, Gentiles. And so, again, when you read this and put it in perspective, that this church that James is referring to, Pastor James, by the way, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, who many believe did not even become a follower of Jesus Christ until after he was crucified, until after even maybe he resurrected, that he then was, you know, followed his half-brother, if you will, faithfully, and became this pastor here. But in the early church, it was very difficult for the Jews at first to accept Gentiles coming into the church. And so here's a quote about this. In the ancient world, people were routinely and permanently categorized because they were either Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, Greek, barbarian. So you were in some kind of classification. And in 2026, very little has changed in our world. Our world is still filled with classifications of people, right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm not here to argue that amount. What my concern is today, and I believe what we see the heart of God and the heart of James writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is what about the church? Has this theme of partiality made its way into the church? And I believe it had, and that's why James is writing this. And it's really a challenge to them about the way of thinking that they had there in the church. And so as we come to this second chapter, we've worked our way through chapter number one already. We have a pointed reminder. Notice the first two words of chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, my brethren. So this is written to believers. This is written to people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written to the Jewish believers of the day. But it's also for you. It's also for me today as we read them. And let me just say this, and I'll say it a few times. There is no place for partiality in the church. No place for that, whether it be monetary status, ethnicity, whatever it may be. You think of all the different ones, and there's no place for that in the church. Notice James uses this term, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory. Mr. Moffat comments about this verbiage in the English about the Lord of glory. He says the Christian religion is here called more explicitly belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine glory. This is, he says, a striking term for Christ as the full manifestation of the divine presence and majesty. The Jews would refer to this as the Shekinah glory. So notice what James is saying. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, the full glory of God. I mean, the fullest of the full, if you will. Don't have that kind. And then bring in a respect of persons. In other words, he's saying you can't do both. You can't say, I am following the Lord of glory, but no Gentiles allowed. You can't say, I'm following the divine glory. I'm following the glory, but if you don't make a certain amount of money, you're not welcome. That's not what it said there, but we can apply this in various different ways this morning, and I'm praying that God would speak to your heart from the Word of God. It is impossible to say that I have faith in Jesus Christ and favor one people group over another. Favor a rich person over a poor person. Favor one nationality over another nationality. Partiality amongst people is a problem. And it must not be in the church. Would you hold your finger in James chapter 2, please, and turn with me to Acts 10. If we need a little clearer verse, not that that one wasn't clear, I think it was clear, but let's read another verse of scripture that Peter is preaching in Acts chapter number 10. Of course, Cornelius is in Acts chapter number 10, waiting for Peter to come, seeing the vision, you know, and all of that. And then Peter is shown another vision that's saying, you know, you can eat these things. And Peter's saying, you know, in his dream, he's saying, no way, I can, no way, I'm not eating those things. And so there was the beginning of this, you know what, we've got to set aside the Jewish laws, these ceremonial laws, and because we're all one in Christ now. But notice what Peter preached in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive, that God is no respecter of persons. You ought to mark that verse in your Bible. You ought to mark that verse in your mind. Because we will all, at times, struggle with this mentality, even with the brethren. And James says, my brethren, it should not be so. There's no room for partiality in the church. Would you go to Romans 2, please? And let's see another verse about this. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, so I think we've got it pretty clearly to us here in black and white in the Word of God about this theme of respecter of persons. And we were even reminded of some of these in last week's meetings. If you go to John 4, we won't turn there for time, but if you go to John 4, you notice that Jesus shows great respect even to a woman who was living in a deplorable way of living. But he also showed the same respect to Nicodemus in John chapter number 5. Nicodemus, we would say, in the social way or in the status of the world, would be on the other end of the spectrum, where the woman at the well would be way down here, he would be way up here. Jesus doesn't treat either one of them differently. He treats one of them with respect and with honor and with conviction and preaching. I mean, he was preaching to both of them, right? It wasn't that he was stronger on to the woman as he was, the woman at the well, as he was to Nicodemus. They were obviously not the same in their social status. And again, I say to you, there's no place for partiality in the church. We learned last week that the Lord showed compassion to a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. The Lord also showed the same amount of compassion and concern to a rich young ruler. There's no place for partiality in the church. The examples of our Lord and the way he lived his life are plenteous of being impartial. Why do we allow, though, this sin? And by the way, I will say to you this morning that I have no hesitation of saying that to be impartial is to be sinful. When I say impartial, I'm not talking about toward one fruit over another, okay? Somebody might be partial toward bananas, and I'm more partial to grapes. We're not talking about that kind of partiality. We're talking about the worth of a human being. Every human being that walked in this door, myself included and you included, we have the same value to God, and we ought to have the same value in the eyes of each and every one of us. When we see one another, we say, we don't see value in the sense of dollar signs or profit or whatever. We see a soul. We see someone who needs the Lord. And now, this is not a message against being having finances. This is not a message against it. The message is against partiality. We know that in every church, there's going to be every group of people, and I thank God in Vancouver, there's going to be every nationality, many, many nationalities. Praise God for that. But I pray that God would help us. There's no partiality, no place for partiality in the kingdom of God. There's no place for partiality in the home. Tonight, we're going to learn about Joseph in Genesis, toward the end of Genesis. And you know, I love the story of Joseph, but you know what? Jacob didn't do a very good job. You know why? He showed partiality toward Joseph. He gave him a special coat because it was just Joseph and Benjamin from one of his wives. And that's a problem in and of itself, multiple wives. But anyway, that's not to get on a rabbit trail there. But he showed partiality. He gave him a coat and it almost cost him his life. So partiality, we need to be, as parents, we need to guard against that as well. We need to guard against having a favorite of our children if we have more than one. So partiality cannot exist, honestly, anywhere. And we need God's grace to help us with this. And yes, hopefully my kids will take this the right way, but maybe at times it was easier to love one than the other. I mean, that's natural, okay? Not every kid has the same temperament. Not every child has the same way of going about life. But everyone in the home, there ought to be no partiality in the home. James invites his readers into an assembly. Notice this, if you will. For if there come unto your assembly, imagine walking into the synagogue of the day. Many people believe they were still going to the synagogue, actually, for their gatherings at this time. And kind of seeing this take place, and maybe you've read this before and read it many, many times, but here's the scene that James is painting for us this morning. On a Saturday morning, in walks a man with bling, right? In 2026, he's got a lot of bling on. And this idea of being a gold ring, it actually has the idea of having a gold finger. It's not just the sense that he's got one on, he might have multiple on. The point is that when he comes in, he's got gold on his hands. He's got the best threads imaginable that the tailors were making in that day. And I mean, he just comes in and I mean, eyes start to turn. And they're turning because, wow, look at this guy. He must be successful. He must be, and probably he is, in the world's eyes. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having nice clothing. That's not the point of the message. That's not the point of James chapter 2. But now in walks in someone else on the other, completely the other end. Verse number 2. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Maybe they walked in one right after the other. Kind of think about it that way, if you would, right? You know, they come up the stairs. One walks in and it's just, I mean, he's decked out. He has got it going. And the one next to him that comes in, vile raiment. What does this mean? It means to be destitute or in want, this vile raiment, to be destitute. So when you see the one, you might say he doesn't need anything, but you know what? He might need the most. That's really what he's saying, and you see that as we read it. And then you see the next one come in, and you say, boy, he needs a lot of help. But maybe he really doesn't need a lot of help. And again, that's what James even tells us here. But it's an interesting fact. I was reading some background about this time, and there were, in the Roman Empire, there were stores that would rent rings. That you could rent rings to go places. And so that people would, you know, wow, look at that lady. She's got all those rings. Look at that guy. He's loaded. But it was just rental. It was to make an impression. And so that could be what's going on here too. I'm just saying, again, like we have to read a little bit, sometimes a little bit into and get a concordance or do some history studying about that thing. And I need to do more of that too. But I thought that, well, that's interesting. That maybe they're just renting those rings to make themselves appear wealthier. This bright clothing, this goodly apparel. Again, there's nothing wrong with having these things. I hope you're not getting that impression. But then the poor man walks in. And in the same way that we viewed the rich man as being wealthy, we view the poor man as being very needy. This word, vile raiment, also can be found in Luke 16:20 when it speaks of Lazarus. There was a certain beggar. That word beggar there is also part of the translation of this vile raiment. So if you remember Lazarus, he's sitting at the gate full of sores. And, you know, he doesn't have anything. And yet then there's the rich man. We know how that ended up. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was buried. Remember, we want to be carried, not buried. We talked about that some time ago. He had nothing of this world's goods, but when he died, he was carried into Abraham's bosom, the presence of God. The man that had it all, when he died, he was buried. The Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So one had it all here, one had nothing here, but for all eternity, only one will have the best thing, the presence of the Lord. So let me give you a couple of things to write down and consider about this thing of partiality. Number one, partiality is a spirit of Antichrist. I didn't say it was Antichrist. I said it was a spirit of Antichrist. Because remember, verse 1 tells us, you cannot say, I love the Lord, I love the Shekinah glory of God, but I'm going to respect persons. It doesn't work. That's two-sided. So it's Antichrist. So it is against the nature of God to be partial towards someone because of their skin color, because of their language, because of their status in the community, because of their job, because of their home or lack thereof. It's of a Satan. It's wrong. And we need to guard against it at church. This isn't a lesson for the world today. This is a lesson. This lesson in James 2 was not for my people or everyone listening in Rome. It was for the brethren. This is a message for God's people. If there ought to be a place in Burnaby, British Columbia, where there's no partiality, it ought to be right here at Anchor Baptist Church. If there ought to be a place that somebody can come and feel accepted. Now, we don't accept sin. We're not talking about accepting sin, okay? This isn't a message of inclusiveness that the world is saying. That's not the message, okay? Don't take James' words and twist them, all right? Now, we would love everybody. We want to love everybody through the eyes of God. But here, many times in church, God forbid it ever happened here, and I'm sure it has, but I pray it wouldn't happen anymore, that we would have a place of partiality. That someone would leave here and feel like, well, I'm not welcome there because I don't have nice clothing, or I'm not welcome here because I have a different skin color, or I have a different language, or I don't have a really, really good job, or I don't give a lot of money in my tithes and offerings. And may God deliver us from that. That is the spirit of Antichrist. God is not pleased with partiality. And if we want God to bless the ministry of Anchor Baptist Church, we need to say one of our prayer requests has got to be, God, help us to be impartial all the time. Help us to be a church that accepts everyone for who they are. Not, again, not accepting sin. We saw clearly that Jesus Christ did not show partiality. So if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I should also strive to not be impartial. Now, we know it's not right, but I will tell you the natural tendency, and I don't want to get ahead to point number two, so, but the natural tendency is to be impartial. To be partial, pardon me. That's the natural tendency. The flesh wants to be partial. And I'll show you that in just a second. When a judgment is made towards someone made in the image of God, strictly due to their outward wealth or lack thereof, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And may God deliver us from that. Mm-hmm. By the way, I'm sure glad God doesn't look on this crowd today and be partial toward any of you, toward any of us. He is not a respecter of persons. And we'll tie that together right at the end. Number two. So number one, partiality is the spirit of Antichrist. Number two, partiality is born out of pride. It's born out of pride. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. First one, for all of time, you can't change it. The word of God says the number one thing God hates, proud look. Why did Lucifer get tossed out of heaven? Pride. I will be like the Most High. Right? I think there's six I wills there. Boom, boom, boom. God said, no way, you're not going to do that. You know, out you go, and a third of the angels went with him. They were as prideful as he was, I guess. So this sin of partiality is born out of pride. Look at verse 2 with me, please. So we're going to read this again. For if there come unto your assembly, so let's just imagine it today, for if somebody walks into Anchor Baptist Church, we're not changing the Bible, but we can apply it to 2026. If somebody walks into the youth group, hello, teenagers. This is for teens, not just adults. You should be welcoming in one another. Keep the phones at home. Don't bring them to church. Amen. If you can't keep them from using them so much at church, give them to your mom. Let your mom hold on to them, or your dad. And then after church, get them back. Seriously. When you come into a youth group meeting, it's not time to be just looking at the phone. It's time to greet one another. It's time to encourage one another. And sometimes new people will come and they might sense a spirit of partiality. This is a snobby youth group. I'm not saying that's here. I'm just saying we don't want to portray that. So the partiality is all through. It can go all through. And sometimes, I know, I was a teenager. I know, it was so long ago. I mean, you know, 5 years ago, I was a teenager. Can't you tell? Ugly. Brother Chauvin made me feel about this big when he talked about how, you know, it was 20 years ago. I walked out under the door that night. But anyway, that's okay. We can joke together with one another about these things. And no, I remember what it was like being in the youth group. Sometimes teenagers, and I don't know about Anchor Baptist, but I hope this isn't the case, but sometimes teenagers can be very caustic toward one another. You don't have the best tennis shoes on. You don't have the best this or the best that or this or that or whatever, whatever, whatever. Again, nothing wrong with having them. I believe me, when I was a teenager, I wanted to have the coolest shoes around. Never got them, but I wanted to have them, you know. Sorry, Dad, Mom. But, you know, it came to a point where it's like, okay, if you want them, you're going to have to buy them yourself. Yeah. You know, okay, that's why I never bought them, as you can see. But anyway, partiality. And so let's teach our children. Let's teach our children in the home, parents. Let's teach our children these things. It's not just a Bible message on a Sunday morning from Pastor Turner. It ought to be in your home, regularly teaching our children about these things. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, best seat in the house. And you say to the poor, stand thou there. Wow, I mean, they don't even get to sit down at first. But if there's room, you can sit underneath my footstool. Meaning you can sit on the ground. Look at verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Wow. I mean, the slice. You know, the Jews of the day thought they were everything and, just best thing since the slice of bread. Got to remember, that's who he's writing this to, first and foremost. And we're just as guilty, okay? I'm not picking on the Jews of this day. We're just as guilty. Let's not be partial, okay? Partial in my preaching. I can't have that, right? And are become judges of evil thoughts. Wow. So number two, partiality is born out of pride. In other words, here's the thought. Here's the evil thoughts. Who will benefit me more? Come on, it's natural. Who will benefit me more? The guy with gold or the guy wearing the potato sack, right? Just very poor. That's the thinking. That's the natural thinking. Who will give me something in return? Right? If I help the man in the gay clothing, in the gold ring and all of that, surely he's going to, you know. But we obviously see something is actually the opposite of that later on in the text, if you noticed that when we read it. But this is our thought process. And what is it? It's pride. It ought not be who will do more for me, but it ought be who can God help me to encourage? And you know what? The guy with the gold ring, he needs encouragement. Again, this is not a message against having nice clothes. But don't ignore the guy with the ratty clothes, if you will. No one has that on, but you know what I'm saying. They both need it, honestly. But we want to be impartial. Because partiality is born out of pride. Partiality is the spirit of Antichrist. And thirdly, look at verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Wow. I mean, you have thought so little of the poor. And he's correcting them. Notice this next question. To me, this just arrested my attention. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? It reminds me of a story in the Bible that said that it was easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, right? Doesn't mean we shouldn't go to the rich. We should go to the rich. But he's saying here, number three, partiality is going to backfire. In the end, if you're only partial to someone of this caliber, notice you've despised the poor. You've belittled the poor. But who is the one that's oppressing us? James says the rich, not the poor. Church history demonstrates that comparatively more poor people than rich have responded to the gospel. First Timothy 6:10. Would you turn over there, please? Please catch the theme. Please catch the heart of God. When we open the Bible, we open the mind of God. When we read and study the Bible, we learn more about God. Okay? We're not learning about Pastor Turner today. We're learning about God. And God is very clear. Don't be partial. God is also very clear. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we can't ignore places that are affluent, because that would be Antichrist. Right? Right. God will call some to maybe countries that would not be labeled third world. And they are called to do that. God's called them there. And we want to be behind that. We support people that are in countries today. Look on the wall. Not everybody there is in a third world country. So our mission is not for just the third world country. Our mission is for all the world. Why is it our mission? Because it's God's mission. We didn't start this thing. I didn't write this book. The Holy Ghost wrote it, and we're to try to live by it. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They coveted after money, and it pulled them away from the faith. They coveted after money, and it pulled them away from their walk with God. It pulled them away from coming to church. It pulled them away from just fill in the blank. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice that. Not just a few, but many. What did this originate from? It originated from a love of money. In other words, many times I heard someone say this years ago, we try to impress people that don't even care anything about us. May God really convict us today about this sin of being partial. There is no place for partiality in the church. Romans 2:11, we read it earlier. I'm just going to quote it. It's short. For there is no respect of persons with God. The church is rebuked when the church is more concerned about who can help the church than on who the church can help. Can I read that one more time? The church is rebuked when the church becomes more concerned about who can help the church than on who the church can help. And yes, God, I hope God would rebuke us if we became like that here. I pray that God would say, in some way, let us know very clearly and very authoritatively, you're not following my word. You've got plans, but you're not following my word. In other words, again, not who can help me, but who can I help? I'm thankful today that I am not on my way to heaven because of my bank account. I'm thankful today that I'm not on my way to heaven because of my retirement plan. I'm thankful today that I'm not going to heaven because of a nice suit, which was a gift, by the way. I'm very thankful for it. But whether it's a suit or a t-shirt that says, you know, just do it, I don't know. I just came up with that. I don't know why. Anyway, with holes in it, it's got paint all over it, like a lot of mine did when I was a teenager from working. You know what? That's not what's taking me to heaven. By the way, I'm not saved because I don't have money either. Some people say, well, I'm just going to live in poverty and I'm going to live this way and live this way and I'm going to try to get a hold of God's attention because, look, I don't have very much. That's not how we get saved. It's whether you have a 5,000 square foot mansion or you're renting a bedroom, neither everywhere in between. That's not what takes us to heaven. I'm so glad for that, by the way. Aren't you glad God is not partial? There is no respecter of persons with God. So thankful for that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost done. Thank you for listening. There's no place for partiality in the church. I hope you'll meditate on that thought throughout the week. There's no place for partiality in my home. There's no place for partiality in the youth group. There's no place for partiality in Gospel Farsi ministry. There's no place for partiality, period, amongst God's people. No place for it. It's sin. It does not draw us closer to God. In fact, I think God detests it. Again, because I believe it is born out of pride. And God just says, no good. Ephesians 2, many of you have memorized these verses 8 and 9. There may be someone here this morning that this is the first time you're hearing them, or you need to hear them again. The Bible reads, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of, what's the next word? Yourselves. God is not a respecter of persons, not of yourselves. Praise God for that. Amen. It is the gift of God. Wow, you can't do any, there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. Nothing. In and of yourself for salvation. Not of works. God is not a respecter of persons. Because you know, some of you could do more works than me, and I could do more works than you. And what if it was based on that? Well, that's no good. God's not a respecter of persons, so we know it's not going to be that way. But you know, sometimes we have to understand some people are actually thinking that way because that's what they were taught. They were taught wrong. They were taught error, that if their good outweighed their bad, they would go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. That's God is a respecter of persons. And God isn't a respecter of persons. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're not sure that heaven is your eternal home, it's not going to be because you have nice clothes, you go to church, you get baptized, you read the Bible. These are all good things. If God gives them to you, fine. But it is not what gets you into heaven. There's only one way to get into heaven. And it says it right here. For by grace are you saved through faith. God is not a respecter of persons. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. All these kids, you know, I mean, they just get underfoot. No, no, no. Don't think like that. Because that's not thinking like God. Jesus said, bring them to me. He's not partial from the kids that may take, you know, you got to, I mean, they're kids. They're just like you were. And I was. Rewind that English a little bit there. I'm so thankful that people didn't look at me at some point in my life. And because of whatever I was doing, maybe I was an ornery teenager, or maybe I talked too much. That was on my report card. I think I shared that with you. In second grade and third grade, the teacher said, talks too much. I'm so glad she was impartial and she still taught me. Wow. You think about it. God has brought so many people into our lives. I'm not going to sit here and tell you today that I've never been impartial. Or that I've never been partial. Sorry, my brain isn't getting that mixed up. That I've never been partial. I have. I had to get forgiven for that. Because it's a sin. May God help you and may God help me. May God help Anchor Baptist Church to be known as Anchor Impartial Baptist Church. It's in the fine print. Impartial. Because God has been impartial with you. God has been impartial with me. If you're not saved today, God is saying, I want to save you just as you are. You don't have to get cleaned up to be saved. That's not how it works. You get saved and then God cleans you up. So if you're not saved, that's the greatest need you have. Turn to Christ. Possibly there's some being partial in your life. God has revealed that to you today. What do you need to do about it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take care of it today. And then ask God to help us to be people of impartiality.